Or do you like proverbs? You know, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. A stitch in time saves nine. He who laughs last laughs the longest. Well, what do you make about this one? We find it in the prophet Ezekiel. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. What do you make of that? Who says that, and what does it mean? Who says it? The exiles in Babylon. For 70 years, the tribes of Israel were exiled to a foreign land. It wasn't home. They didn't belong there. And what does it mean? Well, the proverb was a complaint. As far as they were concerned, this miserable life that they were living wasn't their fault. It was all the fault of their parents. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. If their parents hadn't rebelled against God, then they, the children, wouldn't have ended up in a strange country in a foreign land. Our parents have sinned, and we end up getting punished. But, says God, hang on. No blame shifting. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. You're not to use this proverb anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Don't blame your parents for your present predicament. Are you any different from them? Are you any more loyal to the Lord than they were? Says God, stand on your own two feet. Because every generation, every individual must face up to their own sin. Never mind what your parents have done. What have you done? Recognize that God is just. And he punishes everyone for their own sin. You're not being punished for your parents' sin. You're being punished for your own sins, says God. The soul who sins shall die. You're only getting what's coming to you. So, my friend, have you faced up to your sins? Have you faced up to the fact that on Judgment Day, there will be no one to blame except yourself? Have you faced up to the fact that if you go to hell, it will actually be your own doing? Because God is just, and the soul who sins shall die. So this is a message about facing up to our sin. And we'll divide our time into three. So point number one is this. What is sin? If we're facing up to our sin, what is sin? Well, the Bible uses all sorts of different words. And one of the words he uses for sin means to fall short or missing the mark. What's the maximum score in darts? It's 180, isn't it? But if you score less when you're trying to get 180, you've fallen short. Nothing wrong with the target, and there's nothing wrong with God's target. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing wrong with a target, it's just that we miss it every time. There's a spiritual grand canyon between God, between what God requires of me and how I live. For all have sinned, says the Bible, and fall short. There it is, you see. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the soul who sins shall die. Another word. Sometimes translated transgression. So here's a motorway, clearly signposted, and God says, this is the way, you can't miss it, it's obvious, everyone can see it. But I say, okay, but as far as I'm concerned, God's way leads nowhere. I'm going my way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Transgression. And the soul who sins shall die. another word, translated iniquity. Iniquity means to bend, or sometimes it means to bend double. So think of the U-shaped tube on your lavatory. Okay, that's the sense of it. Every time you flush the loo and things pass down the U-shaped tube, think iniquity. It means to bend or to bend double. It means we're not straight. We're not straight with God. When did you last give God a straight answer? And says the Bible, your iniquities have separated you from your God. And the soul who sins shall die. And another word which the Bible uses, lawlessness. I break the Ten Commandments. I break God's rules. But actually, lawlessness is more than that. It's more than just breaking the rules. It's more than just doing bad things. The real sense of lawlessness is putting God out of the picture. I don't just reject God's laws, I reject the lawgiver himself. The space alone that's meant for God, I fill up with other things. So I worship the created things, someone, in that sense, rather than the Creator himself. I replace the true God with other gods. Lawlessness is doing what seems right to me. So the mother who makes her children the center of her universe, that's lawlessness. The man who makes his life revolve around his career, that's lawlessness. The teenager who will do anything to be liked, that's lawlessness. It's putting something else in the place of God. Lawlessness, and the soul who sins shall die. So now we know what sin is, don't we? So point number two is reasons for not facing up to sin. Okay, reasons for ignoring this message, if you like. So if you're ignoring this message now, wait a minute, I'll give you some more reasons for ignoring this message, all right? So reasons for ignoring this message and carrying on just as you are. Number one, the pleasure of sin. Sin is enjoyable. So why give it up? And there is a pleasure in sin. So let's meet someone who makes sin look attractive. You can turn to it. It's Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3. It's the immoral woman. She makes sin look attractive. And Proverbs 5 verse 3 says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." She makes sin look attractive. She makes sin look irresistible. The immoral woman, you can share your fantasies with her, you can share your bed with her, and once she starts talking, you forget everything else. You're drawn irresistibly. The pleasures of sin. But it goes on. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. While you're looking at her, while you're following her, you're walking down a spiral staircase. And with every step, you're a step nearer to hell, says the Bible. And there is a pleasure in sin, isn't there? Until God awakens your conscience. We had the reading, didn't we? Psalm 32. Listen to what David says. How he begins the psalm. He says, "Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." So when is David truly happy? And the sense of it is, when is a great bundle of happiness, as it were, gathered up and plonked in David's lap? When is he conscious of an abundance of happiness? Well, he tells you, when he's forgiven. But for months, David has been living with a guilty secret. It's a one-night stand with another man's wife, and then he has her husband murdered to cover his tracks. And very quickly, the pleasure of that moment turns to pain. Verse 3, when I kept silent, so I knew I was guilty, but I didn't say anything about it, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And David only finds sweet relief when, well, verse 5, when I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He only finds relief and release and truly happiness when he confesses his sins to God. So sin promises pleasure, but actually it delivers pain. Sin promises freedom, but it delivers slavery. Sin promises fulfillment and satisfaction, but it delivers grief and emptiness. Because all God has to do is awaken your conscience. All he has to do is set it on fire. And as you see from David, there's no relief, there's nowhere to run, nowhere to go, until you run into the arms of God himself. And of course, in hell, that conscience burns forever. God, coals of fire are poured upon the head. And there is a pleasure in sin until you discover the pleasures of God. The Bible says, now God richly gives us everything to enjoy. We've been speaking about sexual immorality. I wouldn't want you to get the wrong idea. God's word says the way to avoid sexual immorality is not hair shirts and cold showers. It's to be led astray by your wife. Because if you're intoxicated with her love, you won't, says the Bible, look anywhere else. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So what do you enjoy? Food? Sport? Friendship? The countryside? What is it that you enjoy? Well, God has given that. He's given it to you to richly enjoy the pleasures that God gives you in your life. Well, if that's what God gives you to enjoy, how much more wonderful must the giver of those pleasures be? Psalm 16, you will fill me with joy in your presence with everlasting pleasures. You see, there is a pleasure in sin until you discover the pleasures of God. So why have the counterfeit when you can have the real thing? In Greek mythology, the sirens would sing songs. And their songs were so beautiful and irresistible that sailors would be drawn irresistibly to the rocks, to their destruction. So Odysseus has to sail past the sirens. How's he going to do it? Well, he filled the ears of his crew with wax, and he himself was tied to the mast. Is that the Bible's solution to the pleasures of sin? But Orpheus, on the other hand, what did he do when he had to get past the sirens? He played such beautiful music on his harp that the sailors ignored the seductions of the sirens because of the beauty of Orpheus's music. That's the Bible's ultimate solution to the pleasures of sin. If you fall in love with Jesus Christ, to see his glory, to take up that invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, there is a pleasure in sin until you discover the pleasures of God. Have you discovered them? Well, more reasons for carrying on in sin. Number two, you can get away with it. Yeah? No one need ever know. No one need ever find out. But even if you're alone, there are always two witnesses. There is God and your conscience. And that passage we're reading in Proverbs 5, what does it say? Verse 21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders, he weighs all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. We've all seen, haven't we, those CCTV images. And the bloke is looking this way and that way, hoping no one can see him. But there we are, looking at the CCTV image and say, we can see you. Or it's Gordon Brown. And he leaves the microphone on and he gets into the car. And he talks about that bigoted woman. And we say, but we can hear you. And God always sees. And God always hears. We're never alone. Jesus says, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light. So what's your secret? What are you hiding? Well, God knows. And one day, says Jesus, everyone else will know. Think of David Laws, £40,000, a secret lover. With God, you never get away with it. Well, number three, another reason for carrying on in sin. There's a gain in sin, isn't there? So there's Gehazi, he runs after Naaman, he tells a whopping fib, and he comes back with 2 talents of silver, and he's set up for life. What opportunities have you taken recently? What gains have you made by forgetting all about the commandments of God? Got a little equation, don't you, in your mind. So why should I listen to my parents? Why should I keep Sunday special? Why shouldn't I tell a lie? I mean, you know, it's only a small lie, but there's so much to gain by telling the lie. Well, you're at an auction, and there's something you really, really want. Some years ago, we sold a rare teddy bear at auction. We got 400 quid for it. So there's a teddy bear, okay? How high are you willing to bid for a teddy bear? Your life savings? Your house? How high are you prepared to go for a teddy bear? Well, there's someone, they really want their teddy bear. What do? They bid their never dying soul. As you look at them, you're absolutely astonished. You say, what? You've bid to get that bear, you've just bid your never dying soul? But you can only enjoy that teddy bear for a few years. I wonder that teddy bear is going to fall to pieces. How stupid. But isn't that what you're doing? Jesus says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, much more than a teddy bear, and loses his own soul? You bid your soul for that sin, for that sinful lifestyle, you say, here, there's my soul to get that. And what are you getting in return? Just a few years with that sin. Isn't it madness? Isn't it? Elizabeth I on her deathbed said, all my possessions for a moment of time. Nothing can compensate for the loss of your soul. Is there really something to be gained in sin? Okay, nearly through with this bit. Some more reasons for carrying on as you are. Number four. But this sin is small. You know, what's the big deal? You know, it's only a small sin. I just wish I had his car. I wish I had her figure. I don't like him. I don't get on well with him. He really gets up my nose. I'm not going to wish him success. And it's been a bad day today, so today I'm not feeling very generous. We all do that, don't we? Small sins, not much. Some of those sins barely get out from our thoughts. But how can we speak of small sins when we offend an infinite God? George Swinnock, Puritan, said this: should this God of glory appear to you and show you a glimpse of his excellent glory, should he show you but a little of that greatness which the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain, of those perfections which know no bounds, what then would you think of sin? And if it's only a little sin, why jeopardize everything for a little sin? And is there a little hell with little torments for little sinners? You see, we need to get a grip, don't we? Instead of shrinking these things down, instead of standing on the bridge of the Titanic and saying, full steam ahead, I need to see that I'm on a collision course with the anger of God. I need to face up to my sin. But one more reason why maybe I'm willing to face up to your sin just now. And it's this: I can always repent of it later. Yeah? If God is so willing to forgive, if God is so generous, if God is so kind, if God loves sinners and says, I'll forgive you everything, well, I just turn to God later. So for the first course, I think I'll have the pleasures of sin. And for the second course, I'll have the pleasures of God, best of all worlds. Well, okay. But if God is so good, why wrong him? His goodness, says the Bible, is to lead you somewhere. Where? It's to lead you to repentance, to turning your back on your sins. And if God is so willing to forgive, that, says the psalmist, is the reason to turn to him now. Because his willingness won't go on forever. Psalm 130. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that we carry on in our iniquities. No, there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, that we come to you now for forgiveness. But the greatest problem with this mindset is this: not all sin is equally bad in the sight of God. Not all sin is equally punished in the sight of God. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says this: woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So respectable Chorazin and Bethsaida, very respectable religious cities, but says Jesus, they will receive a greater punishment than the slave traders of Tyre and Sidon. And religious Capernaum, exalted to heaven, will suffer a greater condemnation than wicked Sodom. Why? Because these were the cities that heard the preaching of Jesus. These were the people that sat under a Bible ministry. These were the places that heard the words of life, the invitation to be forgiven, and what did they do? They refused. They refused to repent. Do you see what it's saying? The greatest sinners are not those who are guilty of homosexual rape. It is those who hear the word of God and do nothing. Says Jesus, they are the greatest sinners. If you talk about repenting later, I've got more time, I'll put it off, and you die unforgiven, I say to you, says Jesus, that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Because if they had half the light that you've had, they would have repented. And you haven't. God only guarantees you one day when you may find him. That's why he says, today, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So there you've got it. Five reasons just for carrying on as you are. Okay, five reasons for carrying on in your sin. Yep, good reasons. Well, I hope we've seen that there are five reasons which have been answered. And the soul who sins shall die. My friend, we need to take these things to heart, don't we? And not carry on as we are. And come to God before it's too late. But maybe as we close, you're still holding out. Maybe you're still not really, really, really taking this seriously. Have you seen Doctor Who? And you get those aliens, don't you, in Doctor Who pretend to be human, yeah? So they're wandering around the streets, they look perfectly normal, and actually, underneath them, there's an alien. And everyone's relaxed, everyone's fine, no one's noticed. And then just for a split moment, you see the alien for what it is. The mask is off, the guard is down, some little gadget hasn't worked properly, and you see what the alien is for what it is, and everyone's horrified. If we'd known they were really aliens, we'd have had nothing to do with them. So as we close, point number three, taking the mask off sin. Sin is alien. It is a corruption. It has entered our world, our lives, our bodies, our minds, and it has come to destroy. So let's take off the mask. First, come with me to West Cumbria, to Whitehaven, Seascale, and Egremont. And there are 12 dead people and 25 wounded. But what if Derek Bird had never nursed a grudge? What if there hadn't been a family feud? What if he hadn't gone out that day armed and waiting for 3 hours before the solicitor came out of his house? What if there had been no victims? What if there was no sin on that day? Imagine it, a world without sin. In a world where there is no sin, love reigns. Still holding on to your sin? Well, come with me next to the graveside. What brought death into the world? The Bible says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. So disease, famine, war, disaster will one day claim us all because of sin. We die, you die, I die because of sin. So you stand at the graveside. Can you measure the grief and the loss and the anguish and the separation and the desolation? And though it's all come about because of sin, are you still holding on to your sin? Well, come with me next to the doors between this world and the world to come. And look into heaven where God is, where all is love and life and harmony and beauty and joy and holiness. But says the Bible, nothing defiled can enter in. Sin shuts the door to heaven. So come with me now and look into hell and feel the heat of the furnace, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die, where there is hatred and loneliness and weeping, and the wrath of God abides forever. Sin opens the way to hell, because the soul who sins shall die. You're still holding on to your sin. Well, now come with me, perhaps the most extraordinary thing of them all. An innocent man. He's been beaten beyond recognition. He's crowned with thorns. He's been whipped to the bone. And now he is nailed to a cross. In a world of sinners, he never sinned. And yet he, the innocent, suffers. Why? Because he suffers for sin. But this man, Jesus Christ, he is without sin. But he suffers for the sins of others. Upon that cross, Jesus carries the sins of countless people who've offended God. So that when God comes to punish those sins, it's Jesus who takes the blame. The soul who sins shall die. And so Jesus, who is innocent, he dies the punishing death that sinners deserve to die, so that all who come to him can be forgiven and reconciled to God. Look at him. Look at that body that is broken. The blood that is shed. Nailed to a cross. A man lifted up, nailed to a cross, hanging there, dying, bleeding to death, suffering in agonies beyond the physical. That is how God punishes sin. The soul who sins shall die. But glorious news. Every sinning soul who comes to Jesus Christ is pardoned. Because he dies, everyone who comes to him doesn't die. If you like, we eat the grapes, but it's his teeth that are set on edge. Still holding on to your sin? Look at what God has done to deal with sin. The death of his own son. Can you not now take it seriously? But do you think God takes it seriously if he gives his son to bear the punishment so that sinners like us can be forgiven? It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? That God should give his son. So the invitation is to come to Jesus Christ. To get rid of your sin. If you come to him, he'll take that sin away. And he'll give you a clean heart, a new life. A life that delights in him, that loves him. That takes such pleasure in him. What did they say all those years ago? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. It's a cop-out, isn't it? It's saying someone else is to blame. And the Bible comes back and says, no, there's no one to blame except you. And we all find someone to blame, don't we? I'm a great sinner, not because of my upbringing, not because of my DNA, not because of my troubled life and the things that happened to me somewhere in the past, not because of my hormones. I am a great sinner because of exactly who I am. That's me. It's not an aberration, it's a revelation. I am the sinner. It's no one's fault except mine. So says God, no more excuses. Says God, you deserve to go to hell. Says God, you're actually going to hell unless you bring your sin to Jesus Christ. He alone can rid you of it. You can't, no one else can. Jesus alone can take away your sin. That's wonderful news. So come to him just as you are. Name your sin for what it is. Confess it all. When did David find relief? I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I stopped playing games, and I came to you just as I was. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happened when he named his sin for what it was? When he came to God with it, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God forgave me everything. So come to him. Lord, you sent your son to die for condemned sinners. So save me, forgive me, cleanse me. The soul who sins shall die. But if we confess our sins, says the Bible, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.